privilege to be able to assemble together and to worship God. Thank you for being here. It shows your concern for spiritual things. And I hope as we study tonight that this will be a benefit to you, that it will bring to mind some things that maybe you've not thought about, or if you've thought about them before, haven't thought about in a while, and bring comfort to you. You know, we live in a society that we can get pretty much anything we want just like that. The internet especially. If you want to answer a question, you can just Google it real quick and you can find the answer. Back when I was a kid, you'd either have to go to a library or get an encyclopedia out or ask a friend or something for the answer. But now we live in such a time where everything is just so quickly gotten that we're so impatient. Patience is the one thing we've failed to learn in our country and in our society today. And one of the things that we have to realize, especially as children of God, and I want to emphasize that, we have to learn this, is that when we go to God for help with things, no matter what our timetable might be, God is always going to do it in His time. And that's something that we need to understand and appreciate. And instead of being antsy about it, embracing it. We've been promised by our God that He will take care of us if we but just trust in Him. And yet, so much of the time, we want things done just like that. We have something that we go to God in prayer about, something that is on our mind, that is troubling us. And we as human beings think, well, God's just going to snap His fingers and that's going to solve the problem. But it doesn't work that way. What I'd like to do tonight is just contrast those individuals who did not wait on God, that wanted to take matters into their own hands, and then look at the ones that did wait on God and notice the benefits that came out of that. First of all, we want to look at those who did not wait on God. If you would, turn your Bibles to Exodus, the 14th chapter. We're going to read verses 10 through 14. Now, to set the stage for this, the children of Israel had been in captivity in Egypt for 450 years. 450 years. They had just witnessed 10 very vile plagues on the Egyptian people because of Pharaoh's refusal to let the children of Israel go. Very harsh plagues. They had seen the hand of God at work. If you wanted more proof that God existed, you could not have asked for any more than the 10 plagues on Egypt. And yet, as they have left Egypt, they get to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh decided, I wasn't really making a good decision there. Why would I let all these slaves go? I'm going to go after them. Now, he had the most powerful army at that time. Now, the children of Israel had witnessed all these things. And yet, in verse 10, it says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." Now notice what they say next. They've been in captivity for 450 years. God has delivered them. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness'?" And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." They had the audacity to say to Moses, because they saw Pharaoh's army, it wasn't good enough that there were graves in Egypt. You had to bring us out here so we could die out here. And Moses, being the leader he was, he said, the Lord's going to show you your salvation. And indeed he did. After the children of Israel had crossed through the Red Sea on dry land, and Pharaoh's army came in after them, the Lord closed the walls of the Red Sea over the top of them and destroyed them. They wanted immediate gratification. They wanted there to not be any troubles. You know, hey, why are you taking us out of Egypt if you're just going to let Pharaoh come and get us? They weren't willing to wait on the Lord and give him a chance to deliver them. But there's another instance of the Israelites. I could have spent the whole lesson talking just about the Israelites. I mean, their whole history. They did this, but we're going to look at another incident that you will recall. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verses 1 through 21, Exodus 32, 1 through 21, we find that Moses, remember, had gone up to Mount Sinai to get the law of God. And we're going to find that he delayed in verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So whatever time frame they decided in their minds was the right time that he should have already been back, he wasn't back yet. And so they decide, okay, we don't know whether he's even alive anymore. Aaron, just make us some gods that we can worship. Now, what should Aaron's response have been? Well, it should have been, just wait. Just wait. But it says, and Aaron said to them, break off your golden earrings, which are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They had just been delivered from Egyptian bondage. Here they are in the wilderness. They're about to get the law from God. And because Moses delayed in coming back as soon as they thought he should come back, they have this golden calf erected. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. How quickly did they forget the mighty hand of God? And they took matters into their own hands. Well, we know that Moses comes down from the mount. He goes and he hears all the celebration going on. And let's go down to verse 19. It says, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses, angered, became hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it on the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought us so great a sin upon them? And I always get a chuckle out of Aaron's response. So Aaron said, now, they just committed idolatry. They committed idolatry in front of God. And Aaron's response was, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Aaron had a chance to be a good leader for the children of Israel, and instead he gave in to their anxiousness over Moses not being back. And then he has to lie about it and say he threw the gold into the fire, and out jumps this golden calf. All they had to do was wait. Think of times in our lives where we could wait on the God of heaven, and we've gotten too impatient. And then we have the audacity to even question God's goodness, that he cares for us. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The children of Israel saw his magnificent glory demonstrated. And yet because Moses didn't come back as quick as they thought, they went to idolatry. But also, this should actually, I said Abram and Hagar because those were the two parties that had the child, but actually I should have said Sarah and Hagar from Genesis 16, chapter verses 1 through 5. Now we remember in Genesis 12 what had God promised to Abram. He said he was going to make out of his seed a great nation. He was going to give them a land, and through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now this was through Sarah and him, his wife. Now, less than three chapters from the time that Abram was told this. Now, we remember, Abram was old and Sarah was old, considering the childbearing years. But Sarah decides that she's got a solution to this problem because God hasn't taken care of what he'd promised. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to be her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And then we see what Sarah eventually did later on in chapter 21, verses 8 through 10. She sent Ishmael and Hagar away. And what had happened between the Israelites and the Ishmaelites the rest of their existence? There was constant fighting and animosity. Sarah was the one who the son of promise was to come through. And yet Sarah did not wait, and she devised a plan. And it ended up costing the Israelites pain throughout their entire history. Just as we saw this morning with Lot, when his daughters became pregnant by him and Moab and Ammon were born, they were constant thorns in the sides of the Israelites. She didn't wait. And she took matters into her own hands. But finally, on those who took the matters in their own hands is King Saul. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter. Saul then named king over Israel. And it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it, and Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is in the seashore in multitude. And they came up in Michmash to the east of Bethaven, When the men of Israel saw they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgal. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Okay, so Samuel had made an agreement with Saul that after 7 days he would return. For whatever reason, he did not return in 7 days. Now, let's find out what Saul's solution was. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now, what do we know about burnt offerings under the old law? Who were the ones that were supposed to offer those? Well, it was the priest. The king had no business offering any sacrifices to God. But Saul was the one who decided he would do that. Now, it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal,' and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." All Saul had to do was wait for Samuel. We see how quickly after the time that Saul just couldn't wait any longer, Samuel was there. And he lost his kingdom over that. I'm not saying that waiting is easy. Waiting can be one of the most distressing times in a person's life. Because it means we have the unknown going on. And we don't know what the outcome may be, one way or the other. But we see that those who did not wait on God only caused trouble for themselves and even for future generations. They did not let God take care of matters as he wanted to in his time. Well, we've looked at those who did not wait on God, but now let's look on those who did wait on God. Noah. Now, I appreciate Brother Steve. I made an error when I sent him the original draft, and if you got the beacon through your email, that was the wrong one. Steve corrected this for tonight's lesson. I appreciate that. But Noah waited on God. Now, if we turn to Genesis, the 5th chapter and verse 32, when he started having children, he was 500 years old. All right? In chapter 7 and verse 6, we find that when there were floodwaters on the land, that is the great flood, he was 600 years old. And we find out in chapter 9 and verse 28, he was 950 years old when he died. Now, the point I want to make initially about this is when God came to him and told him to build the ark, how many people did he have working on it? Noah and his three sons. Four people. It took him 100 years to build. Now, I don't know about you. Of course, I haven't even lived 100 years. I lived a little over half of 100 years. But imagine every day your whole job is to go out and to build this boat. And yet not one time in the scriptures do we hear of Noah complaining to God that he's having to do this. Matter of fact, when we read about Noah this morning, when it says about what he was commanded to do, it said that he did all that the Lord had commanded. He got the specific wood that it was supposed to be, the gopher wood. He made the rooms. He put the pitch on it. He made the window. And then he eventually gathered all the animals into the ark for the flood. imagine being on a project that long. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 7. Because as we think about what Noah did, you think about the patience it took to wait on the Lord. Because as it says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 7, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." He was warned about something that he had not yet seen. And you can speculate whether it was just rain in itself, coming down from the sky, whether it was flooding, whatever. We're not going to argue about that. He had not seen some things. But regardless, it didn't change his mind. He moved with godly fear and prepared the ark. Now, do you think Noah wondered as he was building this ark, well, when is this going to happen? 100 years. But yet he waited. He finished the ark as prescribed. And his family and him were saved from the dreaded flood. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 20. Peter talks about the fact that Noah was saved. Those 8 souls, it says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. God waited for him to finish this ark while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. And then he compares that to the act of baptism. And then finally, in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 5, it says, let's go back to verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly." Now, this is something that I think needs to be emphasized more and more when we talk about Noah. He was not just building this ark, but he was warning people. He was telling people, you need to change your ways. Now imagine the fortitude it took for 100 years to be laughed at, to be scorned at, to be ridiculed, to be looked at as if you're insane. And yet he tried to warn those around him. He waited on God. And he was delivered. But also, the Apostle Paul from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, we could do a whole sermon on just the Apostle Paul about waiting on the Lord. But let's turn to the 16th chapter. We've discussed this recently in our Bible class, well, a few weeks ago. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." So as we discussed in our class, Paul wanted to go to Asia to preach next. But they were forbidden. "After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Do we see Paul arguing once with God about why he had to go to Macedonia? God in his time decided that Asia would be preached to later. But he wanted Paul to go to Macedonia then. And Paul, with the faith that he had, did exactly as the Lord had commanded. No arguing. He understood that God had his way of doing things, And that's all he needed to know. We discussed Abraham this morning, but we're going to discuss from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 8 through 10, where it talks about the fact that Abraham, once again, left everything, left home, and went to a land that he had not ever seen. And let's read that passage real quickly. It says, by faith obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Ask yourself, understanding the history of Abraham, how many of those promises did he see fulfilled? Did he see the great nation fulfilled? Nope. Did he see the land promise fulfilled? No. Did he see Christ come into the world? No. And yet he trusted God that God will fulfill all three of those promises. He waited on God. And I like the way the Hebrew writer says in verse 9. It says, verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham lived a long time on the earth, and yet he waited on God when it came to these promises. He knew God would fulfill them. And finally, we look at David. From Psalms 27, verses 11 through 14, David says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Psalms 38, verses 15 through 22, and Psalms 41, verses 1 through 3, the Lord will preserve us. I want us to think about 2 Samuel, the first chapter, verses 1 through 15. I did not have on your outline. Now remember, David had been anointed king before Saul died. And yet, when he found out that Saul had been killed by the Philistines, and actually finally killed by this messenger that came back, he said, who are you to kill the Lord's anointed? And we remember there were many times that David could have killed Saul had he wanted to and taken over as king. But he waited on the Lord for that. He did not take matters into his own hands. And he truly was a man after God's own heart. So as we close, I'd like to consider some verses. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And that's a real good thing, because God is much smarter than we are. We need his guidance. We need to trust him that he's going to lead us in the paths that we need to go. And it's going to be in his time, not mine, not yours. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has a plan for each one of us. He's going to do the things that are best for us in his time. We may not understand why things happen the way they do. We may not ever understand until we talk with him one day in heaven. But we have to have the faith that God will take care of us. He wants the best for us. And in his time, he will provide. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 30 and verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait on him, or wait for him. And then finally, Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I can't tell you why things happen the way they do. I can't tell you why some people have good things happen and others have evil. I can't tell you why people are murdered on the streets when they did nothing wrong. Man is responsible for those things and Satan. But I can tell you that if we wait on the Lord and we trust in Him and give Him our service as we should, remember what happens when we fail to wait on God, and remember what also happens when we do wait on God. God will provide. He always has. He always will. We have to trust in Him. Once again, in our society that we live in today, everything is so readily available at our fingertips that we think everything needs to be done right then. God, in His mercy and His wisdom, will do what's best in His time. I hope this lesson has helped you to think about things that you might be going through in your life. I know that there are struggles that we go through, and we wonder why at this particular time things are happening the way they are. But let us not lose heart. Let's keep our faith in God. And in His time, He will take care of everything. At this time, we want to offer the invitation for those who might be subject to it. God sent His only Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. All He asks is that we are obedient to the gospel call. It has not changed since the day of Pentecost. We have to hear the word and based upon that hearing, develop a faith in God and our Lord Jesus, realizing that He came and became a sacrifice for our sins, repenting of our sins and turning in confession that He is the Son of God, and be buried in the waters of baptism. And that is how we become a child of God. Maybe you've done that but need help in some way. Maybe you need for us to pray with you. God is always there willing to help. We just have to ask for it. And ask for the courage and the trust to know in His time He will take care of us. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.
God calling it down high.